So when I got back into the office on Tuesday morning, after being away for just a week, I had a lot of emails to catch up on. But there on my desk was a red envelope. And inside of that envelope, I found a card, a thank you card. It was a lovely word of thanks from one of the folks who recently received a few items from our church, namely our social justice and outreach team and their extra helpers. And they were thanking us for the gifts and the gift card and so on. It's a lovely reminder that our gifts of time and socks and underwear and blankets and money actually make a difference to people. We don't get to hear directly from folks that often, so it means all the more to get that simple, lovely word of thanks from someone. We live in a world that is so full of conflict and abuse and injustice and violence that I could easily fill up this whole hour just listing the people and places that are in crisis. And we live in a time when we see pictures and video and hear stories, if we are willing, that tell us all about them. And we also live in a time when the leaders of some of the most powerful nations on earth, some of the most powerful institutions and corporations, are not at all interested in solving these crises. In fact, they're deliberately causing many of them or purposefully ignoring them. And it's easy for us to be overwhelmed with despair and cynicism about the state of our world. And our scripture reading today comes from an ancient time when the people of God were in a similar kind of time and space, feeling overwhelmed by crises. Their nation had been defeated and many had been taken into exile as captives into the empire of Babylon. They had lost their homeland. They had lost Jerusalem and the temple. In many ways, they were losing their faith. Would they ever be delivered from living in exile? Had God forgotten about them? Did God even care? In the midst of these harsh circumstances, with all these burning questions, the prophet Isaiah himself struggled with a deep sense of personal despair and failure. No matter how hard he tried to follow his calling, he felt like he was spinning his wheels. He said, "I've worked, but how hopeless it is. I have used my strength, but I have accomplished nothing." Their homeland was hundreds of miles away and lay in ruin. He had tried to bring hope to his people, but the hopelessness was starting to get to him too. And I imagine most of us can identify with Isaiah's sense of despair. We know what it feels like to think that our efforts are amounting to nothing. As simple as those of us who are parents can relate to the feeling that we have labored in vain and spent our strength for nothing, we know how it feels to tidy up a big mess. But by the time we are cleaning up, we've cleaned up the mess, there's a whole nother one to clean up. We know what it's like to work really hard on a project and nobody even notices. Those of us who have chronic or serious illness know this despair when, after all the doctors and drugs and treatments, we can't seem to get better. We know it when all of our efforts at keeping a marriage vibrant and alive end up in separation or divorce or some other version of unhappiness. We know how Isaiah felt, for example, when after a lifetime of really trying to have good, healthy living, our bodies fail us and we start to lose our independence, our abilities. We know the struggle of the Israelites when, in a world that is changing so quickly, people seem to have lost all sense of faith and they have no interest in the church. There was a time not that long ago when I felt mired in this sort of despair. This year, I just happened to notice the math that I will celebrate 30 years since I was ordained to be a minister. But before I was called to ministry in the United Church about 12, 13 years ago, I was away from pastoral ministry, church ministry, for about four years. I had burned out in my previous congregation of 13 years, and I really needed a break. And frankly, I was not really sure at all that I would ever go back to ministry. I tried a couple of jobs that turned out not to be right for me, and even when I sensed that God might be calling me back to ministry in the church, it didn't look like it was a church that would be a good fit for my gifts. It was a dark time of doubt and despair and self-pity. Have you ever felt that way? I imagine most of us at some point. And with all the changes facing us in our time, with all the crises in our world, in our own community, all the uncertainties we face in our church, both the wider church family and here at Gilmore Park, it's natural for us to feel overwhelmed. Isaiah expressed his despair and hopelessness. And God reminded him that the survival of his nation did not depend on all these things that brought them despair, but in their relationship with God who is faithful. And so Isaiah dared to hope for a day when they would return to their homeland, when the nation of Israel would prosper again. The people dared to hope that God would finally someday rescue them from exile and restore Jerusalem. And it sure didn't happen overnight. That was their greatest, boldest dream, though, to survive as a people and to return to their homeland. But this is where God speaks these extraordinary, marvelous words to Isaiah. I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore the greatness of the people of Israel who have survived, but I will also make you a light to the nations, so that all the world might be saved. So God says even the deepest, best hope they have for themselves is too small. Their wildest dreams are too tame. Not only would they return from exile and rebuild their homes, not only would they survive, but they would carry God's light to the world. It was too small a vision that the people would survive, that they would weather the storm, but they would carry God's light to others. God promised to use them to bring hope to the nations. It's too small a thing for you to be my, that you should be my servant to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I love that verse so much, we put it up really big in the narthex. With wonderful picture that Vicky, who's become our kind of unofficial photographer around here, took. The proof of these words can be found among every community of Jesus' followers, whether they're sitting around a kitchen table or seated in a polished pew in a magnificent cathedral or something in between like we are. God did restore her people, and they became a light to the nations. For they gave us all the scriptures of wisdom and story and prophet and psalm, and from Israel came the light of the world, Jesus. That tiny group of wandering nomads brought God's light to the whole earth. The word to us today is just as bold and just as difficult to believe. It is too light a thing that we will survive our present fears and uncertainties, that we will get through it somehow. God has something even more extraordinary in store for us. God wants to give us so much more than we can ask or imagine. God says it is too light a thing that your work will be worthwhile and you will be appreciated by your co-workers. I will bring light to others through your struggles. It is too small a vision that your illness will be strengthened and healed. Even in your weakness, I will give you as a light to others. It is too light a thing that your broken relationships will survive. My love and grace will be carried through you to others who live in loneliness and pain. It is too small a hope that you will feel well enough to make it to church next Sunday. I'm going to use you to bring someone else too. It is too light a thing that we pay the bills and keep the doors open. It is too light a thing that we would hold our own in terms of attendance and finances. It is too small a vision that we would stay afloat and survive. God wants us to experience nothing less than the coming of the reign of God here in our midst, here in our community. We will not only bring comfort and relief to some folks in our community. It is too light a thing that we will feed 200 people every Thursday. God will give us a light as a light to the whole community. We will work with our neighbors to address poverty and homelessness. We will do battle with the overdose crisis and build affordable housing. We will bring new faith and new hope to people who are lonely and lost. God's promise to Israel was that they would be a light to the nations. God promised that tiny group of folks who had been trampled by invaders and enslaved by empire for generations, that kings and princes would come and worship with them because of God's faithfulness. God's light would shine through them to the whole world. I read a story this past week online, and maybe some of you saw it too, about something that happened in a town. They found the coats on Thursday morning. 15 winter coats. All on a fence. Good ones, not garbage. They were hanging on this chain link fence outside the elementary school. No note, no explanation, just coats zipped up like ghosts waiting for bodies. Principal Morris said they could be stolen, or maybe it's some kind of prank. But then Kayla Martinez, 8 years old, said to her teacher that her mom worked nights cleaning offices and they couldn't afford a winter coat. She'd been wearing 3 hoodies all zipped up together. Kayla touched a purple one on the fence. That was the right size for her. And she said, "Can I?" Mrs. Alvarez said yes before anyone could stop her. By lunch, all 15 coats were gone. Kids who'd been shivering through recess were now warm. And next Thursday, 20 coats. Different fence, same neighborhood, outside the community center this time. Then 30 coats appeared at the downtown shelter, then blankets, then winter boots. No cameras ever caught who did it. No social media claims, just coats. Every Thursday, all winter long, the news picked up. They started to call them the fence angel. They interviewed grateful families, but there was no person to interview who did it because nobody knew until March. That's when Earl Hutchins died. He was 71. He lived alone in a basement apartment. And when his nephew cleaned out his place, he found receipts, thrift store receipts, hundreds of them. He'd been buying every decent winter coat he could find, spending his disability check, and hanging them up at night. The nephew also found a journal entry. "I lost my son to exposure in 2004. He was homeless, prideful, wouldn't take handouts, froze to death behind a dumpster wearing a t-shirt. If I put coats on a fence, nobody has to ask. Nobody has to admit they need help. They just take it, dignity intact." The writer says, "I'm Kayla Martinez. I'm 16 now. That purple coat got me through fourth grade. I never knew Earl, never got to say thank you. But last November, I took my babysitting money to Goodwill, bought 6 coats, hung them up on that same fence. My friends saw what I did. They bought coats too, then their parents did. Then the high school started a coat drive. not for a bin, but for a fence. Last Thursday, there were 200 coats and scarves, too, and gloves. We call it Earl's Fence now. I never met the man who saved me from freezing, but I'm becoming him, one coat at a time. When we feel discouraged about our world or about our own lives or both, when we face an uncertain future, just as the people of God did so long ago, God tells us the unbelievable thing, that our expectations are too low, that our hopes are too small. When we feel that our efforts are useless and there's no point in bothering anymore, God tells us that there's so much more to come. God will give us as a light to our families, a light to our friends, a light of hope to our communities. God will give us as a light to the whole community, even to the nation, to the end of the earth. That rescue and restoration may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer.